I don't know if you remember the What Would Jesus Do bands, WWJD. And then they brought out frog bands, fully relying on God. And you know what? It was a really cool thing, because all these kids were walking around making a statement, man, what would Jesus do? And it became so cool, though, that it was a fashion thing for anyone. And so all these non-Christian kids would go and get these What Would Jesus Do brand and say, what would Jack drink, and, you know, Jack Daniels. And they just thought it was cool. They didn't even know what it meant, but they just had these Christian bands on. And my wife used to work at Coorong, which is a huge bookstore across Australia. And the most stolen item at a Coorong bookstore was the What Would Jesus Do bands. Isn't that funny? So some teenage kids, oh, there's those bands. Yeah, man, I can't find them anywhere. Because, of course, they're not going to be selling them down at, you know, the normal shop. And so they would steal the What Would Jesus Do bands. And just the thought, what would Jesus do? And I want to bring a new series. What would Jesus pray? And obviously we get the benefit of being able to look at what Jesus did pray. And I pray this little mini-series would really trigger us in a season of prayer. Last week I shared 5 dangerous prayers. Today I really want to talk about what would Jesus pray? Because when you look at the life of Jesus, his life was just totally consumed in prayer. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't record many of Jesus' prayers. What we do know is he prayed often. In Luke, book of Luke, the Bible says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. You know what? He had the privilege, if he wanted to be in front of thousands of people all the time. He had a crowd on demand. He could have, if he wanted to, ministered 24/7. If he wanted to do crowds, but he always would withdraw and go up a mountain, spend 40 days alone with God. He'd be praying and fasting. And he set us an example. And I know so many times, my heart, honestly, I would love to see a successful church. I don't know what your definition of successful is. Maybe you're thinking packed or just rich or cool or mad design. I don't know what your definition is. But my definition of a successful church is where Jesus could look at us and go, I love that church. I don't care what brand clothes they wear. I don't care what graphics or what brand of guitar that guy's playing. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what suburb you come from. Is this a church that loves me? That's what I want. And it would be a horrible, horrible thing if we built a successful church without even praying, without having that as the backbone of who we are, because Jesus modeled that to us. So what would Jesus pray? What would he pray? There's the most famous prayer that so many people know without even being Christian, the Lord's Prayer. So let's have a look at it. Matthew chapter 6. You ready? It says this. When you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And here we go, the Lord's Prayer. Then this is how you should pray. Hey, this is where you need to highlight this. Because he's saying, this is how you should pray. This is how I should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You can recite it with me if you know, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some manuscripts add, for yours is the power, glory, forever. It's a great note. Prior to that Lord's Prayer, he says, don't keep paddling on about your needs. Making a valid point there. Prayer isn't just about us. I know for a lot of people, and in my own life at many times, prayer is emergency. What do I need? Oh God, I need you right now. I need you right now. Man, I need this. I need that. Yet Jesus really modeled a prayer that was very rarely just about himself. So let's go through that. We're going to go through a bit of that. We're going to piece this out. Let's start this. The first words he said is, our Father in heaven. And I think it's beautiful that Jesus used the description our. He didn't say my Father, even though it is his Father, but he was making a point that he's our Father as well. Galatians 4:6, I'm going to pep you with some verses here. Because you are his sons, and if you're a woman, you're his daughter. Okay? If you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Abba. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. That's a good verse. Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is good stuff, trust me. If you're going, what? Man, trust me, this is good stuff. 1 John 3:12, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, exclamation mark, and that is what we are, exclamation mark. You can't read that passage boring. There's two exclamation marks. I think God's trying to make a point. We are his kids. And the word Abba is the word dad. He's our heavenly dad. And for some of you might go, what? That's crazy. I get that revelation that my prayer life should begin with honoring my dad in heaven. And you know what? This generation, it's getting called many things. The I generation, you know, little I, anything cool. If you've got the little I in front of it, you can triple the price these days. Just I shoes, and maybe people buy $500 for I shoes. Generation T for technology. But a lot of people are calling this generation the fatherless generation. The fatherless generation. And we're starting to see a bit of the pain and the fruit of that now. We're starting to see what society looks like when there's no father playing the role of dad. I know for many, and possibly even in front of me, father is not a word that you may fully understand because you may have never had it modeled to you. Maybe it's just been absent, or maybe it brought hurt. But God and Jesus, when he prayed this, wants us to know we have a father in heaven. I know it's politically, you've got to be careful what you say these days, but God designed a family to be at its best with a father and a mother. I know we're seeing all sorts of things and options out there now. And people say to me, hey, look, can two mums love a kid? Absolutely, they can love a kid. I don't dispute that. I don't endorse that. But they can love a person. But I just know that God's best setup is what the Bible has, and that's a dad and a mum. We're seeing single mums now. We've got a 48% divorce rate across Australia. That's just marriages. That's not even including I've been with this person for 10 years and we've got 5 kids and we call it a day. That's not including one-night hookups or this, or flings, or can you father my child? But I just want you to give me the goods so I can have a baby. That's about it. Then you can, you know, I'll just pay you. Is that too much? Sorry, God. But we're seeing the role of a dad, a father, is absent today. And so when we can pray, our Father in heaven, this is a special prayer for many people. Right now, I'm not trying to get you to pity me, but you know what? I haven't been able to call my dad for a good spiritual chat for years now. Every time I talk to him, it's me trying to get him back in a place where he loves Jesus with all his heart. But I can't remember the last time we just went through the Word of God. We used to do it all the time. We used to talk about God. I can't remember that, but I tell you what, I've still got my Heavenly Father. He's never left me. He's not absent. He hasn't walked away. We have Dad. I don't know if that means, maybe it means a lot to someone, maybe it means a tiny bit to someone, but we've all got Heavenly Father. He then says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a real old school word, hallowed. Hello, hallowed. Definition is to make or set apart as holy, to respect or honor greatly, to revere. In simpler terms, we often use hallowed to refer to someone whom we should treat with awe and respect because they deserve it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. God deserves to be hallowed. Not hello, hallowed. He's the man. He is awesome. He is God. He's incredible. You know what? The more I think about how awesome and hallowed God is, I think of the universe. I don't know. My father used to love astronomy. Had the privilege of looking through some really good telescopes, seeing some things that obviously you can see in textbooks and pictures, but with your own eyes, pretty special. But I tell you what, the universe is just immaculate. It's incredible. They still can't find the ends of it. In fact, they're studying black holes and dark matter. They're still trying to work things out. Yet in all the vastness, the trillions of stars, the millions of galaxies, God actually knows you. He knows you by name. It actually says your hairs are numbered. I say all the time, it doesn't mean he's obsessed with hair, and in heaven he's just talking about hair all the time. I love Dahlia's hair. So soft. So vibrant. He's just, what he's saying is he knows you by detail. He knows you. And I know that to me gets me to a place where I say, God, hallowed be your name. You are awesome. I love you, God. In your prayer life, you want to begin a prayer life, begin with our Father. Begin with you, the man. You beyond. I know at times people get frustrated. Even myself, at times I get frustrated because I want to understand everything about God. Sometimes I get some questions, some doozies, and I just go, I don't know. I just know he's God. That's all I know. I don't understand everything about God because he's God. If I could understand everything about God, he's not God. Or I'd be a God. There are a few people out there that claim to be gods. Just today, someone put a Jesus video on my timeline. There's a man in Brazil who's the reincarnated version of Jesus Christ. He's got 300 followers. Most of them are young, single, good-looking women. And he's this old man with a beard. I just think, man, there's plenty of people that call themselves God. But I just think of how awesome God is. Recently, I'm reading the Bible chronologically. And I would really encourage you, if you don't have some sort of reading plan, get some form of plan in your life. You know what? But Job is right at the beginning of chronology. You know, most theologians will tell you Job was written in the real early days of the Bible. But Job, the history, just some context. Job was a really good man, a real godly man. And the devil and God are having a chat. And right there, people go, what's going on there? I don't know. But the devil says, man, I bet you every one of your worshippers, they would turn their back if you gave me a chance. And God says, well, let me find you one guy. His name's Job. And the devil says, can I do whatever I want to him? God says, yeah, anything, just don't kill him. And I guarantee you this man will stay true to me. So the devil just goes ape on this guy, wipes out his family, takes all his livestock, starts giving him boils, takes everything around. And you know what? His wife, this classic scripture, his wife looks at Job and says, you should just curse God and die. What an awesome wife. Power support. Just curse him and die. His friends start going, Job, God's guilty. He just dished him in. Find someone new. And Job, he's confused. He's hurt. He's showing emotion. He's, you know, at times he's like, man, where are you, God? But never once does he renounce God. Never once does he go, that's it. Gives him the finger. Get out of here. I don't believe it. Never once. But we're coming near the end of the Job. And Job's story now. Job's at a place where he's lost everything. He's at a place where the world is just fully caved in on him. He's got no idea the devil and God had a conversation about him. He don't know what's going on. God didn't go, hey, Job, get ready, man. I'm going to waste you. The devil's going to smash you. He didn't get told all this. He didn't get all the details. And he's at a place where he's just like, man, what do I do? Everyone's telling me to ditch God, but I won't. And then God comes in and says, you listen to this, Job. Now, I'm just going to read a few of these verses. Job chapter 38. And, you know, you can read through chapter 39, chapter 40. It's they call it the creation chapters. I mean, this is powerful stuff. Check this out. Job's at a place. He says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? This is God speaking to Job. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors? This is good stuff. He's saying, Job, do you know who you're dealing with here? I am hallowed. Hallowed is my name. He says, when I made the clouds its garment, wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it, set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you know all this. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Just pause here. There's probably a good answer. But where does wind come from? I always think of that. Where did it just sort of kick off? Like, just circling all around the planet. I don't know how it all fully went. Yes. What is the way? He says, who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain, verse 25, and a path for the thunderstorm, to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? If you don't know what the Pleiades are, you probably can't see it in a normal night sky because it's too much light. But every now and then when the sky's a bit darker, there's sort of this cluster of stars. They look like they're packaged together. They're the Pleiades. If you get binoculars and look through there at that same little patch of stars, you'll see about 20 times more. You get a telescope there and you'll see hundreds of stars there. You magnify that, you'll see thousands of stars there. But the Pleiades isn't just like a few stars. He says, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? He's not talking about your belt. Orion, you know that. There's three stars in Orion. There's three stars that go like this. The sword of Orion and the belt of Orion. An astronomy lesson here. Can you bring forth the constellation in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who gives the ibis wisdom or gives the rooster understanding? We could just keep reading. I didn't know roosters had understanding, but maybe they do. Maybe they understand a lot more about life than we think they do. Maybe I thought they'd just wake you up. You can keep reading, but the picture you get is God is awesome. Hallowed be his name. And if you can come in your prayer life to a revelation of how awesome God is, you don't have to understand him, but you come to a place where you just go, God, how can I understand you? You can talk to lightning. He can. That's what he's saying. You can't do that. We can't do that. He can. And you know what's beautiful in the awesomeness of God? He's your Father. I don't know if I'm the only one getting revelation, because some of you are just looking at me, and you know, that's fine, I know, we're Australians, we're tough. And some of you are sort of, you know, wobbling a bit. He's your Father, and he's this incredible God. Let's move on. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. These three statements are all linked together. But let's just start with your kingdom come. You know, I'm personally, I know this for a fact, so many times I'm just interested in my kingdom. I'm interested in my plans, my future, my account balance, my everything, honestly. If you were to record all my prayers, sometimes all it sounds like is a wish list. God, Santa, God, I need this. What about this? Can you give me this? Give me this. Where Jesus says, hey, listen, get your prayer life focused on his kingdom. I know many times as a young person, I was always like, what's God's plan for my life? And that was a serious question. And I had good money. I want to know. I don't want to live a life that doesn't count. But you know, as I've matured and as I've grown in my faith, really, my life is now, what's your plan, Lord? Because if I'm living your plan out, then I'm actually living my plan. Because your plan's what needs to count, because you're my king. It's your kingdom coming. I know when you say the word kingdom, there's a lot of, at times, cringeworthy teaching out there. I've heard preachers basically say that God just wants to make you rich and live like a king and a prince. Don't worry about the rest of the world. You just let the riches flow. I mean, yeah, you know what? There's nothing to suggest that God doesn't want to bless you. But I think his kingdom is more than temporal things. His kingdom's eternal things. I don't think God really cares that much about this earth. And what I mean by that is he cares a lot more about eternity. And the word kingdom, if we said we're in a kingdom, is God wants his territory expanded on earth. He wants everyone on earth to, their allegiance to be that he is their king. That's what he wants when he says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't just want to bless you. Now that's fine. He will bless you because he's a good God. In fact, I didn't read the scripture, but he says, you know, when your son asks for bread, you don't give him a rock. And when he says, can I have a fish, you don't give him a snake. He says, if you guys are just earthly and evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your father in heaven? But do you know what? We don't want to get in this mindset, oh, it's just all about us. Man, we want his kingdom to come. I shared this morning, believe it or not, we're part of the Commonwealth, the Queen. Now, I don't know what she's done, but she seems all right. I know she costs us taxpayers money every now and then. But do you know what? Honestly, she's got the authority, and I don't think she's going to use it in this day and age. She's got the authority to actually say, I want everyone in my kingdom to bow down to me. And believe it or not, by law, because we're part of the Commonwealth, we need to bow down to her. Now, I don't think she's going to do that, and I certainly don't think King William is the kind of guy that's going to get the throne and go, right, well, he's going to be the king pretty soon. King William, isn't that weird? We're part of the Commonwealth. We go to the Commonwealth Games. We, you know, salute the Queen. You know what? They expanded their territory years and years ago. Whether by good means or bad means, the fact of the matter is she's our Queen. Now, I don't really care whether she's our Queen or not. I know this day and age we don't really care about that much. There's some people that love her, and that's great. I don't care. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Good on them, they've been married something like 60 years. Good on them. They're good. I think they're a good example at times to a world that needs an example. Yeah. But his kingdom come. I pray your prayer would be, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It won't just be focused on what you need. It would be focused on what he wants. He wants every person to know him. 2 Peter 3:9 is a verse that, you know, I mean, I'm sure this passage on the kingdom could encompass a lot of other things. But he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. But he wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. All men. Not some. He wants all men, all women. He wants everyone to be in his kingdom. He wants that. He wants it on earth as it is in heaven. One thing I know about heaven, I know there's plenty of fruitcakes that will tell you they've been to heaven and back, and heaven and back, and they've gone there every week, and it's like, what? Man, I don't want to get told what heaven's going to be. I want to get there and go, whoa, this is awesome. I don't want to get there and go, yeah, that lady told me about that. Oh, yeah, I already knew that was coming. Yeah, I already seen that. Yeah, no worries. I want to get there and go, yeah. But I tell you, one thing I know about that is in heaven is everyone's saved. Everyone. And Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven. He's not saying that earth become eternal. He's saying he wants everyone saved. He wants everyone to be like it is in heaven. Saved, redeemed, born again. John 3:16, the most classic verse that gets so used, but it's so powerful. It is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. That's why he came. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to bless us. We do get blessed, but he came to seek and save a lost world. You know, I know now, if I live for him, which I know at times I don't live for him. I know I live for myself. But if my prayer life is, God, I want to live for you. I want to live for your kingdom. You know what? All my agenda becomes second rate compared to what, hey, what do you want, Lord? A verse that meant a lot to me earlier in my life because I was dating my now wife. I gave her a bracelet that had this inscribed on it, Psalm 37:4, delight yourselves in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It was translated basically, I want to marry you, baby. I want you. That's what I was really saying to her. And you know what? The beautiful thing about it is God does delight in you. He does want you to have the desires of your heart. He's created us all unique. We're not all the same. He wants you to have an incredible life. He's got a future and a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. He loves you. And it just says when you delight yourself in him, you'll get the desires of your heart. You'll have those things that you've desired. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, trust me, you won't desire things that are earthly. You just start going, man, what's eternal? And with wisdom, you know what? People in the Bible worked. All the disciples had trades. Mate, Paul, I mean, God bless Paul. The Apostle Paul, he would go into cities, preach his heart out, get stoned, beaten up, then he'd go and build tents for people. And he said, I don't want to be a burden to you guys. Look, trust me, I'll make my own money. It's all good. I don't want to be a burden to anyone. And he'd work his behind off. And then over time, obviously, people got the drift. This guy's a good man. Look after him. But God wants you to have a trade, a career, but he just wants you to delight yourself in him first. On earth as it is in heaven. I close with two scriptures. John 14:12. And I'm wrapping this up. I freak out at this verse, I'll be honest, okay? John 14:12. Very truly I tell you. When Jesus says very truly, guess what he's saying? Very truly, man. He ain't lying about this. He could just say, I'm telling you this, and that's the truth. But he says very truly. He's like, exclamation mark, fist pump, I mean this, guys. Slap him in the face. I tell you. He says, whoever believes in me, that's me, I'm in that category, will do the works I have been doing. Whoa. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Holy dolly. I read that and go, what? Am I reading the right translation here? Did they get that wrong? Did the scribes get that wrong? No. Jesus actually wants us to be like Jesus. We're not Jesus, but he gives us his Holy Spirit. He says, man, all the things that I've been doing, you've got access to. That's awesome. That's his kingdom coming to earth. That's seeing miracles. I believe in miracles. I know in Australia, you know what? There's going to be a guy sharing next week, and they saw deaf people get their hearing restored. They saw cripples walk again. And we go, why doesn't that happen in Australia? Because over there, they'll walk 5 days to see God do a miracle in their life. In here, the races are on. Black caviar's racing. I don't understand why we care about a horse that much. Sorry if you're a big horse. I mean, I like horses. I just don't get. The poor things get whipped for like hundreds of meters and we're cheering. Anyways. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do these things, greater things. We can represent him. I'm a believer in miracles, healings, deliverance. A famous passage of this is there, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. You can replace that word with you. To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for the captive. Release from darkness the prisoner. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve. To bestow on them a crown of beauty. Instead of ashes, the oil of joy. Instead of mourning, a garment of praise. Instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Jesus lived that life. And he's calling us to live that life. And if in our prayer life, if we could begin in our prayer life to say, Lord, your will, your kingdom, what's happening in heaven, on earth, it's going to start stirring us up. I don't advise you to go out and get revved up if you just hear this and then just go running around, standing on boxes, preaching. You can. I mean, I'm just saying, this was developed in Jesus' life, in his prayer life. And that gave him the strength and the confidence to go, God, you are with me. You're my Father. You won't let me down here. You won't leave me on earth as it is in heaven. We'll pick up part two, but why don't we just recap this? Say it with me, even. Say it in your heart. Our Father in heaven. Say it. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.